Let us turn in God's holy word to the great gospel of Matthew, and we'll read some verses from Matthew chapter 20, from verse 20 to 28. So let us turn in the New Testament to the gospel of Matthew, to Matthew 20 and verse 20 to 28, and this is on page 1136 of the Bible at the door of the church. Matthew 20, beginning at verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And then in the writings of John, 3 John, toward the end of the New Testament, we read two verses in 3 John, verses 9 and 10, on page 1404 of the Bible. So we turn to the third little letter of John and verses 9 and 10. John wrote, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence amongst us, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." So far we read in God's word, and to his name be honour and praise.
Well, good morning. Glad you're here as we continue in our morning series, 2nd and 3rd John, the second shortest and often overlooked letters in the New Testament. John is sending these letters probably close to when he's about 90 years old as the last living apostle. John had sent 1 John earlier on dealing with the false teaching that was coming against the core of the Christian faith, that Christ is God who took on human flesh. Remember those Docetists, they were the false teachers, they were saying that God, the divine, couldn't possibly take on human flesh, which is evil. But 2 John, we saw a couple weeks back, was written to a local church, the elect lady, he calls them. I believe it was a local church. It focuses on the balance of truth in Christ with true love that results, while John also was warning against false teaching. So the focus in 2 John, we saw, is on the truth of the gospel primarily. That real love only results as we walk in the truth and obedience to God's commands. And that involves discerning the false ideas against it. And so 3 John, we started to look at last week, also deals with truth and love, but the focus is a bit more on the real love that must come if we are walking in the truth of the gospel about Jesus Christ. So walking in love means walking in truth, and walking in truth must result in growing real love. It seems that though 3 John is addressed to an individual, we saw last week, Gaius, last Sunday, it's also addressing issues of one particular local church or a group of local churches John had started or had influence over. It seems as the torch was being handed off to the next generation from apostles like the apostles, there was a group of leaders growing up like Diotrephes, we read of today, who was coming against this. 1st and 2nd John, remember, are dealing with more of the doctrinal foundation of Christ and the false teaching John was trying to correct against that. 3rd John is addressed to Gaius, we saw last week, but it comes to this man for a purpose. As we reach the heart of this little letter today in verses 9 to 10, there's no mention of doctrinal issues, really, about belief in Christ. No, the issue John hones in on is spiritual. It's about sin. It's about what's happening in this supposed believer or leader's life, Diotrephes. 3 John helps us to learn of the power of service we saw last week, the importance of missions and hospitality, but we also see today it helps us learn of the dangers of pride, out of control, and selfish ambition. John sends 3 John, I believe, via Demetrius, the last character of this little letter we're going to see next Sunday in the close of the series. John writes 3 John laying out these three different character sketches of Christianity as he's dealing with the reality that the truth of Christ must be worked out in true love. So John starts the letter on the positive, commending his beloved Gaius, we saw last week, the commendable Christian friend in the first 8 verses we saw last Sunday. We saw these truths about prioritizing our souls, about spirituality, about practicing the truth. And John did that in the first 8 verses to encourage Gaius, of course, connecting with him that he might stand firm in the problems that were going on in these churches. Gaius was walking in the gospel truth we saw, shown in gospel love, especially in welcoming the brothers, the evangelists that John had sent there. And he was helping them, Gaius was, with finances and prayer support. But then verses 9 to 10, we see the problem was there was someone especially not doing this, influencing others. This man, Diotrephes, was coming against John and Gaius. He was stopping others from doing this ministry, or trying to. Gaius, we see, is a portrait of walking in the gospel truth, shown in love. And Diotrephes, of course, is the exact opposite of that. Gaius is walking in truth, we saw last week, loving selflessly, giving and helping for the gospel. Diotrephes is living for himself and out of his pride in a desire to be number one and to be in control. So 3 John, this letter, doesn't talk about Diotrephes denying Christ, as I said, that he had a doctrinal problem. Not in any way was Diotrephes going against the core doctrinal beliefs of the gospel in the Christian faith. If that were the issue, then surely John would have addressed that. But he doesn't. And no, while it's gotten personal between John and Diotrephes, it's affecting others like Gaius. And people are believing these things and rejecting what is happening with the gospel going forward. So the conflict here is not over doctrine or belief or even personalities per se, but Christian behavior. This Diotrephes disease, if you will, or syndrome, may be dormant at times in churches, but it is alive and well today. It happens as people want their way, when out of pride they start to live for self more and more than for the glory of Christ and the promotion of the gospel. And John is addressing the love side of that equation here, if you will. Diotrephes might have believed rightly in his head about Christ, but he's not living in love, in the truth, in light of that. More than likely, there is another letter, you see, that John is referring to here, if you notice there, that he had sent. It seems to have been lost. That's why John is writing this time to Gaius, because he had written before. John had sent correspondence that doesn't seem to be these earlier letters of 1st and 2nd John. This earlier letter he had sent appears to have been hijacked, intercepted by Diotrephes, and because Diotrephes didn't want this to get out to the churches. He didn't want people supporting what was going on with John and Gaius and the support of these preachers that were coming from John. Diotrephes wanted power. He wanted to be first. He didn't want things to get in the way of that. This other letter John sent seems to have had instruction similar to the way John commended Gaius last week about serving and giving and supporting these missionaries that were coming, these preachers. But Diotrephes refused to do that. He intercepted the letter, and then John had to write 3 John. He seems to be a leader, Diotrephes, of some kind in one of these churches, pushing his weight around. Gaius may have been a leader in this church, or a key servant, or maybe a church close by. It seems Gaius was in a different church, though connected with the church Diotrephes was in. Gaius seems to know what's happening, but not fully. Maybe he lived a distance away. He might have had health issues that stopped him from traveling. But John writes to Gaius so he'll strive to be a godly example in living out the truth in love, as we saw last week. So we see there's the commendable Christian last Sunday, the Christian friend, Gaius, then the condemnable Christian today, someone called the Christian fraud, Diotrephes, today. And then next week we'll close with the consistent Christian in these character sketches of Christianity, the Christian follower next week, Demetrius. We learn from examples, don't we? But can we learn from a terrible example like this? Yes, and I believe even beyond that, we don't emulate this. We're not to imitate this. We're to watch out for this. Who is Diotrephes? Was he a Christian? Was he a believer? We don't know for sure. He seems to be, in a way, portrayed that way. But as one man said, he was certainly not acting like one, was he? We're not to imitate this way of living. And someone said, these type of people make it clear that they are at least backslidden and that they're not born again. So we know little about him, except as one man said, his name, Diotrephes, was as uncommon as Gaius' name last week was common. It was a Greek name, like all 3 of these names, but it meant, Diotrephes meant nourished by or nurtured by Zeus. Nursed by Zeus, that was the idea. He seems to, as one man said, have come from a wealthy aristocratic family. Some have conjectured because of that, that might have been part of the problem. He was raised with a silver spoon in his mouth. He had learned to have it his way, and then he became a Christian. Whether you call it narcissism or nurture, the fact is it all goes to our sinful nature that we all struggle with. Except by grace, we can all fall into this. This lies dormant often in Christians and churches. We must guard against it. We can all want to have it our way, to say, I did it my way, like the psalm. It will show up sometimes in overt ways, sometimes subtle ways, but it can easily do this, especially in places where it's easy to be a big fish in a small pond. The bottom line is the problem is sin. That's where John puts the focus. It's not doctrinal, even personal or church politics. It's ultimately at the heart of it, John says, he wanted to have it his way, to be first. At the heart of many church conflicts, you see, is pride that goes unchecked. Alistair Begg said, bad attitudes with big egos unchecked are always a catalyst for chaos in relationships and the church. And that's why John writes, because these churches are being affected, and because if it spreads, the real truth of the gospel and people growing in love in that, and then it's spreading out in evangelism, it's not going to happen as it must. John cares, too, about Diotrephes. That's why he doesn't seem to attack Diotrephes or judge him from a distance or tell Gaius to come against him. But instead, he will come and bring it up if needed. He will come. Gaius shows, remember last week, a progression positively in growing in the truth, lived out in love. Diotrephes, I believe, shows us the negative digression we can learn from of sin and pride and ambition, but we can focus too on the positive principles that are the opposite of what we see in Diotrephes as we think about this, so that we'll grow in the truth of the gospel and love. So we see his ambition that was selfish. We see it led to arrogance, which then went to accusations with his words, which were at the heart of the wrong actions that he was taking against John and Gaius and these other believers. He wanted his own way, and Diotrephes sought it. And that was grounded in his pride, but it also built up his arrogance even more. He was unwilling to acknowledge other Christians, other leaders, other people he's accountable to like John. And in his blind pursuit of what he wanted, selfish ambition, he came to believe he was autonomous. With him as leader of this church he was involved in, he was going to do it his own way, and he believed that was right, and he was going to protect it, and his words in this grew out of control, drawing people in with lies and deception on to side with him. But this wasn't enough, we're going to see, as this all resulted in more actions which were the total opposite of Gaius' example of love. He refused to accept these other brothers. He wouldn't welcome them, much less loving and sacrificing for them. Diotrephes would not accept those Christ accepts in his love. But beyond that, he blocked other Christians from showing these believers the love of God. He put them out of the church, some of them, or at least tried to. Gaius might have been one of those. There is always, folks, the danger of the digression of ambition and pride and selfish actions out of control and power mongering and all these things coming even within Christians and denominations. But how do we spot the start of this in ourselves? How does God help us to stop it in the church, to recognize it in ourselves and in others, to repent of it? How does God help us to deal with this? But even more, what's the positive alternatives to this digression? And the positive alternative so that we progress in the truth and love. Number one, we see, if you look there on your outline, is the aim. The want to, verse 9a, that we love and serve. The problem is ambition. The first positive alternative to falling into the prideful digression of Diotrephes is in verse 9a, I believe. This Diotrephes disease, as I said, can lie dormant, but it's not died out. Because this is a disease of sin and self that Christians can fall into. It's alive and well today. And that's why the first principle involves our aim to serve. That we ask God to cultivate that in us, change that in us. It deals with our want to, that God has to change in us. The first application involves what we want, what we love, what we aim for in service. John says he wrote to the church, probably, again, the church where Diotrephes is leading or has a major influence. But this man, Diotrephes, intercepted this older letter. And now John is sending Gaius with Demetrius, through Demetrius, this letter, 3 John. But the point is, in this, remember, we're to diagnose, John is diagnosing the spiritual issue here. He's encouraging Gaius to see that and to keep doing what they've been doing in living in the truth and loving and promoting the gospel, growing in truth and service and sacrifice. But what's standing in the way is the old pride that even believers have, the old flesh we all war with to get our way. Diotrephes was prime exhibit A of what this is. This is so serious, John would come to face him. John says this man's problem is not his doctrine, as I said. He would have mentioned that. That he had a problem in his belief in Christ, at least in his head. It wasn't his background. John doesn't say even, I've got a personal beef with him, though maybe Diotrephes felt that. The real problem is what John does here. He diagnoses it's often the very heart of our conflicts, our heartache and conflict. Diotrephes, he says, if you look there, loves to have the preeminence among them. He loves to be first. In this particular church, it seems, or in this group of churches, he loves to have the preeminence. Some translations say that. He loves to have preeminence, to be first. Some say Diotrephes loves to be in first place. We know the idea here, I think, don't we? You might say he had an ego trip today. He likes to be right always, to have his way, for people to look up to him, for people to like what he says and want to do what he says, for people to think we need to follow what his church is doing. We can all fall into that, can't we? This seems to be at the heart of the lack of the welcome that he's not giving to these other Christians. It's almost like it seems he's saying, you know, John, there's a new sheriff in town. You know, the apostles are gone. You're getting older, John. It's time for new leadership to come in and things to change. Like he's saying, you know, we know the gospel, John. We got it. It came from you, from Jesus to you and the apostles. Now, you can move on now because we know what we need to do in our church and we're doing things our way. Or might I say, my way. That's Diotrephes, it seems. John Newton said, I have read of many wicked popes, but the worst I ever met was Pope Self. Colossians 1:18, you know, is the only other time it seems this word is used in the New Testament of preeminence, that Christ alone has the preeminence. He alone is to be first. He alone is head of the church. He alone is to receive the glory. But as one man said, Diotrephes' goal was the opposite of what it should be. He's more concerned about his own glory than the glory of Jesus Christ. Diotrephes fell into this sin that we know goes back to the beginning of time, to the devil, to he wanted to be first like God. Adam and Eve who fell into that. The whole human race. We see it all through the Bible. And Diotrephes, he wanted to be in control. He wanted the accolades. He wanted to be first. He wanted to be seen as great, to receive praise. John diagnoses the real issue here. This is, he always wants to be number one. He wants to be first. Jesus knew this was a problem. What we read in Matthew earlier, in chapter 20 of Matthew, with his disciples, you know, James and John's mom wanted them to sit on the right and left hand of Jesus. We read about it in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, you know, the Gentiles in the world, they lead and lord it over those under them. But I tell you, it's different in the kingdom of God. The greatest of the least. The servant will be the greatest. Jesus said, the Son of Man, the Son of God, me, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Paul told the Philippians about this as they started to struggle with disunity. Remember Philippians 2? He said, do nothing out of vain conceit or pride, selfish ambition, but consider others better than you, yourself. And remember Christ, he's saying, the one who is God, who came in human flesh, took on the form of a humble servant, humbling himself to come in the world and die and save us. See, when we start to see our pride, this thing come out of dormancy, and we want our way more than we want what's in the church, and we're going to get our way, and we're looking at how we've been wronged, and we're going to get our way, and we deserve this, we need to remember, when we see that selfish ambition, Jesus. Remember his cross, where the Son of God, Paul said there, and John's saying the similar thing, I believe, the one who is divine, who deserves all of his rights, the one who alone is in first place, laid down those rights, not living for himself, but serving others, ultimately. Recall his cross when you see those things come up. When your heart starts to be filled with wanting your way in church or in your marriage or your job, whatever it is, but especially the church, we start to see those attitudes get puffed up. You know, 1 Corinthians 8 says, knowledge can puff us up even the knowledge of God, but only His love builds us up. So we must first ask God to change our want to, our aim, that we wouldn't be aimed at our own ways, as we often can struggle with, but Christ's ways. The one who is God, the one who came to save us, the one who says his kingdom is about service. As we start to see those subtle beginnings of our self-focus, the Diotrephes disease develop, to know only Christ in His grace can change this through the gospel in truth, in love, in His love, and develop a servant's heart of humility where we start to think more, as Paul said, about others than we do ourselves. Only that happens as we remember the cross. That's the only way we're going to grow to have a sane estimate, Romans 12, of ourselves. Romans 12 says we're not to think too highly of ourselves. Yes, we're saved in Christ, but in view of the mercies of God, Romans 12 says, have a sane estimate of who we are. Someone said, in contrast to self-promotion, we are to cultivate the mind of Christ. Are we growing in that? Our aim to serve in the one who in the form of God, Paul said, didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but he took on the form of a servant. See, that's the only way to avoid the start into the Diotrephes digression. when it can happen, this disease. Think about it. John, in both these letters, has not pushed his weight around. He didn't say, I, the apostle, write to you. He says, I, the elder. Diotrephes, though, loves to be first, to be the greatest, for people to look at him, listen to him, be consumed almost with his ideas and what he wants. That's his aim. See, it's not wrong for people to look to us as leaders. It's not wrong for people to think, hey, he's got wisdom, or for us to have an impact, but he loves it. He wants to be first. That's his aim. That's his desire. We all struggle with this, don't we, in different ways? But while he loved and wanted to be first, Jesus said in the kingdom, because I'm the head of the kingdom, Jesus said, your aim should be to serve. That's the greatest. Jesus said the greatest is the last. The servant is the greatest. We have to aim for this. We have to ask God to change this want to in us. God, help me. We pray, Lord, we pray, help me to love what you love, to follow your example in serving. Someone said our love to be first will obstruct our love for the church and for the truth. God, change that in me. We need, as one man said, we've got to ask for grace to fight this pride that will seek to enthrone ourselves. And how do we fight it? First, by being aware of the deep roots it has in all of us and the fact that God hates it. And when we fight it, we do that asking, you know, this question, why in the world should I be proud in my sinfulness and what I am when I think about the cross? And think about who Christ is and what he's done. Someone said, we remember Jesus' garden. Thy garden is the place where pride cannot intrude. Should it dare enter there, it would soon be drowned out in your blood, Jesus. So when pride rises in us, we need to consider the contrast between a proud Christian and a humiliated Christ. And it doesn't match, does it? So here you have a guy, Diotrephes, surrounded by truth, not disagreeing with doctrine, but in love, wanting to be first, in love with being first, in love with his way. Jesus says, it can't be. If we walk in the gospel truth, it means more and more we will grow to deny self and serve and love others. So we pray, God, change my heart. Help me to apply this to where this will be my focus. That if we lead, like 1 Peter 5 tells leaders, we don't lord it over others. We serve. Beakey said, he is warning us that those who use the church to air their own views are grasping at a position that God has not given. So whatever gifts God's given us, we seek to use them in the truth, out of love, to build others up. Whatever influence we have or relationships, we aim to serve and sacrifice and not do things to get our way, or work things out how we want them to, but for the love of Christ and out of the truth and the love of Christ. Number two thing here is admit. Verse 9b, if you look there, to 10a, just looking at these few verses. Admit. Acknowledge our need. Acknowledge our need of others, our accountability. We learn. We submit. The problem is pride and arrogance. This is the second stage of the digression. And the second positive alternative to falling into prideful digression of Diotrephes is in verses 9b to 10a, that we admit our need as we weigh what really matters. See, the first part of this digression involves a selfish ambition that leads to this arrogance, you see. The first positive application is that we're aiming to serve, asking God to cultivate this in us, to change our want to cultivate the right want to, as we refocus on the cross every day. But the second stage of the digression we see in Diotrephes into pride and selfishness and destruction is that ambition, if you notice, for self will lead to more and more arrogance in self, and thinking one almost is an idol unto himself. Perhaps their way, their church, their is the way, right? And this is where he seemed to go, Diotrephes. As John says, he would not receive us. And John wrote this other letter again. Diotrephes wouldn't listen to it. He hijacked it. Who knows what happened to it? But Diotrephes would not receive John. He wouldn't listen to him, even though he is an apostle. He's the last one standing. Wouldn't you think? You'd think they would have treasured having this guy, John. But not some of them. Not Diotrephes. But do you see the digression? His lack of love for the gospel and really growing in that and focusing on that is replaced with love of self, his ambition that leads to more arrogance in self and a complete unwillingness to listen, to admit his need, to acknowledge other leaders would have something to say to him, especially John. John deserved great respect as an apostle, but he was humble. He wasn't pushing his weight around, but Diotrephes would have none of that. Folks, today it's where even for a proclaiming believer things can go awry as we get off base of Christ and the gospel and the cross, his selflessness, what that means for our daily lives, and we start to look out for number one. We start to rationalize our behavior and what we think is right, and we put a spiritual spin on it and religious ideas, and wrapped up in ourselves, we start to believe we're just fine and we know what we need to do. And the point is, ambition like this blinds me, builds my pride, makes me think I'm doing what is right as a Christian and know what's right, and I do it without you. And I don't need the church to tell me anything or any leader to tell me anything. I don't need you as a Christian with wisdom to ever speak anything into my life, to give me any correction. Just look at the Proverbs and you'll see all those verses about how foolish it is to reject correction when it's godly. So the first positive alternative is about our love being transformed, the want to. This positive alternative is about our listening, our submitting, that we ask God to cultivate this as we grow in the gospel in truth and love, that we start with humble hearts who will listen to leaders, acknowledge our need, but start by doing this with God's Word. How humbly do we come to God's Word? It's like the old saying is true. God gives us one mouth and two ears for a reason. He wants us to learn to listen as much as twice as much as we talk. And you say that's a lot saying for you saying that as a preacher. But James 1 says we're to be slow to speak, right? Quick to listen. Humbly receive the Word implanted in you. So do we listen to God's Word? But are we growing to listen to leaders who are not perfect, but if you know they love the Lord and they're trying to help you and guide you? And also, are we listening to those who may not be leaders, but they're growing in wisdom? They love Christ. They're trying to help you. They've got years of wisdom and experience, and they're trying to give you direction and help. See, this is a daily battle to not think we're islands unto ourselves. That we can live the Christian life, do things our own way, our own church's way. I'm just fine, thank you. We might not be as directly rude as Diotrephes, but subtly we may isolate ourselves off from other believers, thinking, hey, we know the truth. I've been a Christian a long time. I know what I believe about this. When we need to acknowledge our need. Our version of the truth can be just that at times. Our version. That's why we need to be in the church, why we need to hear God's Word, why we need godly leaders, why we need the truth lived out, why we need accountability to learn and live with one another and love one another. Diotrephes and ambition was arrogant. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't submit even to John and to those that he should listen to. He should have acknowledged the truth of the gospel and the apostle. But he wouldn't do it. But we might do this today with other leaders, with elders, with pastors. It's easy to fall into to think, you know, my church is doing the right thing, or what I'm doing in my Christian life, I know is right. So what we have to do here is weigh the power of the gospel in light of who we are, and weigh the worth of God's word and the gospel, how God puts Christians in leadership, and we need to acknowledge our need. Yes, we have to be discerning, but we have to admit our need. Number three, assess your words. Look at what he said, what happens here. Verse 10a. We need to learn. We need to straighten out, or ask God to straighten out our truth, our words. Speak with positive talk. The third positive alternative, I think we see here, to falling into the prideful digression of Diotrephes is verse 10a. That we assess our words. That we learn to listen and ask God to straighten out our words, to speak truthfully. See, the digression is from ambition, selfish ambition, growing arrogance, not admitting our need, not acknowledging others, but then there will be accusations, words, that then go into further actions that are self-focused. Now, John, he starts to tell us here, if you look, that the actions that flowed from Diotrephes, wrong ambition and pride, his ungodly, it included his gossip, ungodly words, how he then refused to welcome these brothers. And then he was deterring Christians from doing good to them and helping them and serving them like Gaius was. He's even trying to kick some of them out of the church. But we see that when there is ambition out of control, growing arrogance, blinded in pride, in our sin, we become consumed with getting our way, our wants. And this is what we see with Diotrephes. As he wanted to be first, he believed his way was right. He lost his focus on Christ and the heart of the truth of the gospel, lived out in love, and instead in vain conceit and selfish ambition, he lived for what he wanted. And full of himself, is it any surprise, out of his mouth came all kinds of nonsense. And that's what John says. Jesus is clear, wasn't he, that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That when it comes to our words, the only way they're going to be changed is what's on the inside through Him, through the truth, and His love changes that in our thinking and in our hearts. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's no wonder that if a man like Diotrephes or a person today gets so consumed with what they want and in their arrogance and getting their point across, right, that there's going to come from that words that aim to do that. And that's what Diotrephes did. To get his way, to get people on side with him. He's prating, is what the word says, John says there. Prating or prating means he's going on about these things, talking on, idle talk. He's telling people these things that have no basis in truth. He's talking about John, he's talking about Gaius and these other Christians. He is telling them things that are empty. Prating on about it, about these other believers that John has sent, that Gaius helped. But they're empty words, but they have malicious intent. Proverbs 12 says, reckless words that have no basis can still have a deadly effect. They can pierce like a sword. So Diotrephes, rather than growing in the truth and love as a leader and looking to the gospel and then positively influencing people that will follow him as he follows Christ, he's through these putrid words and empty gossip, getting people on side, telling things that aren't true, but these words are crafty and selective and manipulative to get people to be on his side. And this, in fact, is one of the few times the actual word gossip is used in the New Testament. The word here means to babble incessantly. The word picture really is of bubbles coming up from boiling water, a bunch of bubbles coming up from the water. It came to mean an indulgence in empty talk, useless talk. But the point is, he's telling people these things that aren't true, but it's cleverly crafted. It's flowing out of his selfish ambition to get them on side. We'd say he's trying to build himself up by tearing John and these other Christians down. You say, what's the positive alternative? Well, as we aim to serve, asking God to change our ambitions to that of love and the truth, admitting our need of God and others, we must assess our words. Are you assessing your words? That are they flowing from hearts that are focused on the truth of the gospel in Jesus? As James says, our tongues often tell a lot about the reality of our truth and our faith. You know, that's why doctors often look at the tongue, don't they? Even today. to diagnose what's going on in the body. So what's coming out in our conversations? And I'm not just saying we're avoiding the bad language that we often hear in Australia. Yeah, we need to do that. And we shouldn't lie. But Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unhelpful, empty talk come from your lips, but only what is helpful in building others up in Jesus Christ." The old thing of sticks and stones, you know, will hurt me, but words never will. That's absolute baloney, isn't it? Words are deadly, and they often subtly cause so much damage in the church family. So we might start by diagnosing that empty idea there in our lives, as Ephesians does, asking, is our communication not just avoiding bad language and lies? We want that, yes, to avoid it. But is it positively based in the truth? Growing out of a love and aim to serve and to build others up? Or could it just be falling into empty talk, idle talk? Diotrephes' talk was empty in what he said because his talk was flowing from his selfish ambition. Only as we grow in the truth will we speak words flowing from loving hearts in Christ, words that have purpose, that have the aim of helping one another, encouraging them in Christ, giving them the love of God in Christ as we walk in the truth of Christ. I'll bet if we could examine Gaius's words, we'd find they weren't perfect, but they matched a life of loving and giving in the gospel as he walked in the truth and love. Diotrephes' goal, though, you see, we see it there, it became coming against John, seeking his own way with the mindset of that. And his words were empty as a result, but they were stealthy and they were destructive, to aim to tear down. So we must constantly ask ourselves, Lord, what's in my heart? Are my words based in the truth of the gospel in Christ and growing in your love, focused on what you've given me in the cross? What's my aim? To serve, to love others in the truth? As that grows, then our words will be effective. And we remember Jesus said that we'll give an account one day at the judgment for every idle word that we've spoken. How about number four here? Accept. Work together. Look at 10b. We see we need to live together. We find our strength together as God's people in number. And this is the positive alternative, the fourth positive alternative to falling into the prideful digression of Diotrephes in 10b, is that we accept one another. We work together. We live with one another and welcome one another. See, the positive focus is not only in serving and submitting and speaking truthfully to avoid the Diotrephes digression, but it's in strength and number. Again, we recall Diotrephes is the exact opposite, isn't he, of Gaius, who walked in the truth and love. Gaius was not just welcoming and accepting these other Christians. He was showing it with his pocketbook. He was sacrificing. He was giving prayer support, financial support. We saw it last Sunday. Consistently walking in the truth and love. Diotrephes is the polar exact opposite, isn't he? Literally, what John says here, it's as if the above were not enough. As if that was not enough. As if it were not enough, he says, that he's not receiving me, the apostle. He won't listen to me. He rejects this letter. He wants to be first. As if that's not enough, he is speaking maliciously with empty words. But even more than that, there's this. John says, not content with that. Because, you know, think about it. The old flesh, even we as Christians, sow to that old flesh and selfishness. When we aim to live in that ambition that is self-minded, it's death, Romans says, and it is never content. It's never fulfilling. It's never satisfied. It's always going for something more. Paul said to Timothy, godliness with contentment is of great gain. He said, I've learned to be content, Paul did, in plenty and want. I can do all things through Christ. Diotrephes was not content. Not finding satisfaction and looking out for what he wanted, living for first place. And what does that person with living for self and selfish ambition do? He or she will always be looking for a new way to get their point across, a new way to push their weight around, to make sure people see them, and that's exactly what he did. This is what Diotrephes was doing. not content in selfish ambition, filled with arrogance, not acknowledging others. He was not only with words tearing down John and these Christians to build his case, to build his little group, false accusations. He's now refusing to receive or accept in any way these preachers that came from John, the ones Gaius supported. See, Christ is clear again that if he has accepted a person through faith in him and the truth of the gospel, we must accept them. See, and this is not an issue that these Christians were denying the gospel that John had sent. No, they clearly were preaching it truthfully. Gaius was supporting their work. But Diotrephes is so consumed with being first, so focused on what he thought was right, protecting in his mind, his position, what he wanted to do, he wasn't even welcoming them at all. It seems he was basically treating them like they were outsiders, even non-Christians. Unwilling to fellowship with them, unwilling, of course, in any way to help them with hospitality like Gaius did. Ambition, you see, folks, leads to arrogance, not thinking you need anyone else, any accountability, and it leads to warped words and then not welcoming people as well. What's the positive alternative? Aiming to serve, asking God to change our want to, admitting our need for that. We assess words and then we grow to accept those God in Christ has accepted. Is that our mindset? We may not agree with godly Christians on all things, one man said, but we can agree on the core truths and we can love, in love, give latitude to these other Christians. See, as we focus on Christ's cross, his humble love in serving us and saving us and others, we start to see those other believers differently. And then we see them as those who, out of Christ's love in humbly serving us, we're able to serve. And we discover more and more the strength there is in numbers together as we accept one another in Christ. This is what Diotrephes was damaging. His influence was affecting others who were following his lead, it seems, not uniting with these other Christians. And it was damaging the body of believers. But he was also missing the joy, folks, as we could do as well. The true contentment and strength there is together in the family of God. The danger is in pride of a man who can want power, want what he wants, to get things his way, and miss the heart of the truth in the gospel. That the joy is in Jesus, and the joy is in those Jesus loves and saves, and us growing together in the gospel truth, not focusing on ourselves. And that leads me to number 5 as we close, and that's act with grace. This 5th and final positive alternative involves warmth. Laying down our lives, starting with ourselves. So this final positive alternative is in 10C here, that we act with grace, with the warmth of Christ. So there's service, there's submission, speaking in the truth, and there's strength in number, but it starts with each one of us. We aim to serve, we acknowledge our need, assessing the words that we speak, accepting those who are in Jesus. But this is the positive alternative of warmth. Yes, there's a backbone of truth in the foundation of the gospel, but it is to be expressed, folks. We always remember in the warmth that's in the truth of the gospel. The grace. John, as the apostle, was going to come in action to bring this to light because the warmth of the gospel lived in truth, it's being threatened. Sometimes that action, for the right reason, is needed. And he attacks these selfish tendencies as much as he does doctrinal errors. But the overall point I want us to see as we close here is the downward digression in Diotrephes is that the warmth that's in the gospel truth is being threatened. The point is the spiritual temperature of this church, its truth, seen in growing love, is growing cold because of the influence of this one man. Jesus warned, didn't he? About the yeast of the Pharisees. They say that yeast, that little bit of dough in the dough, can spread so quickly. And his ambition to be first rather than looking to Christ, who is first, who laid down his life, it's leading to these turf wars and power struggles. And he wouldn't listen to the leaders like John. He's stirring up people to get his own way. As I said, bad attitudes with big egos unchecked will always be a catalyst for chaos. But when this occurs in the church, it will not be then, the church won't be what it's meant to be, a place of warmth growing in the truth of the gospel, where we act in grace and we grow in that warmth together as God's people. See, he wouldn't accept these believers, but he's also making his goal to deter the other Christians from doing good. But the point is, Diotrephes, through his position, his leadership, he's pressuring these Christians so that he won't help them. He doesn't want others to help them. He's deterring Christians from doing good and showing grace in the truth. And he's trying to put up a barrier there to them doing what Gaius was doing. Probably cutting off financial support, maybe, or by word of mouth, or coming to visit them. Even threatening, as we said, some of them are going to, you know, to leave, to be excommunicated. Whether he actually had the power to excommunicate them or not, we don't know. But the threat was affecting them. He's blocking the good of the grace of the truth of the gospel having impact. Trying to. And he's punishing those that are doing it. But this is anything but warmth, folks. That's the point. The positive alternative is aiming to serve in Christ. We act in grace. That's our aim. The goal is to act in grace, looking by all means to welcome people into Christ as much as we can, to build them up, to show God's grace in Christ, and to watch out for this disease. Diotrephes is wielding his bat or his stick around with everything he has. It's flowing out of his ambition, and he's critical, and he's self-righteous, and there's anything but the warmth of God and grace. That's what we want. Is that grace in the truth of Christ growing to avoid that Diotrephes disease from developing? These people, as Wearsby said, they can even think they're serving Christ when they do that. Looking to fellowship with people that fit their personality and judging others, classifying others, and a lot, so much damage comes in it. But as we walk in the truth of the gospel, we have to warn others. Yes, we have to stand on the truth, but that truth ultimately, as much as possible, has a softness to it in love with Christians, a warmth to it that grows if it's really based in the truth. This is what happens, this Diotrephes thing, when people start to think the church is there to be used. Christians are there to satisfy what I want to accomplish and my personal aggrandizement. But no, we're to ask God to help us focus on the Savior who laid down his life and to live for his service, to build up his people, to look for all those ways in truth we can share that grace. Folks, as we close, that's one of the reasons we have a plurality of leadership in the church. It's because this Diotrephes disease lies dormant. All of us can struggle with it. We have elders together, not one man, but elders who together, seeking the Lord, seek to follow Christ and serve him and point people to him, to the one head of the church, who's Jesus Christ. Let's turn to him now as we close. Lord God, this Diotrephes problem, we may not think about it or haven't heard of this guy in the Bible, but Lord, we know what it is when we see it or we've heard about it, Lord. And hopefully we know what it can be in our own lives. Or otherwise we'll be dead in the water if we think we're not capable of it, Lord. So help us to remember your grace, your love, that you laid down your life coming in this world to save us, to serve us, and to change our hearts, to love you and serve you and grow together in the body of believers. And Lord, to be used by you, Lord, for the purposes you have, to show people who you are, that you're the head of the church. Lord, that you are the Savior. Lord, help us to look to you, depend on you, to learn from one another, love one another, use our gifts to build up one another. Give us grace, Lord, that we might walk in your truth in Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.